Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, Lord, O God, that it's Your goodness, it's Your faithfulness to us, it's Christ in us that makes us what we are and what we are to be. Father, we thank You that He's been made all things unto us. Everything is of eternal value. We find in what Christ is to us. Father, we simply ask that You bless this time as we gather, that You reward our hearts and our souls and our minds for this, for gathering together and looking into Your Word. You bless us, Father, we ask, by the Holy Spirit, that we might understand what we hear, that we might know what we believe, and that we might have insight into just who and what we are and how important we are to You. Father, we just thank You for this time, for each other. We do pray for those, Lord, that are not with us here today, Lord, that You encourage them and keep them. And we just thank You for the love and blessing it is to be called the child of God. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, last week... Maybe more about that part of it later, but we started in Revelation chapter 1. And we'll just see how the Lord leads in this, but it really started out to be something else, and it's kind of turned into hopefully a timely quick go through in some or all of the book of Revelation, because it is so pertinent to our time. It's so pertinent to what we are going through, because, again, we are in those last times. We are in those last days. As verse 3, chapter 1, Revelation, verse 3, as John writes this, he says, "For the time is at hand." The time is at hand for these events, for these things. The things past to review, the things present, and things to come. These are things that are important for us to know. That's why the book was given, and why John was given this literally, this peek into, we can't imagine what he saw. It's just amazing what he saw in a depth and to a depth that really no other human being that we know of has seen. He's been there. He's seen the future. He's seen the past. He's seen the present through God's eyes. He's seen the occupants of heaven. He's been there. And all that adds so much more credibility and meaningfulness to this letter, knowing that, you know, he has stepped into the future to the very end. And he writes this book that we might know. This is the only way they had to communicate. He couldn't video it. He didn't, you know, he didn't have those sorts of things. So it's the words and the expressions that we must hold to as his true testimony. And the more true that it is to us, the more we just accept it as what God has revealed to him for our sakes, the greater our blessings will be. But last week we covered verses 1 through 9. Reading verse 9 again, we read, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, John is writing this to the seven churches in Asia. And so I looked into that a little bit more. The island of Patmos is a small island about 75 miles southwest of the country and the area that we call Asia Minor or Turkey. It's that peninsula of land, or part of it, the western half or so, is the that peninsula that separates the Black Sea on the north, the Aegean Sea on the east, and the Mediterranean Sea on the south. It's kind of like a peninsula, but it's a much bigger than Florida, you might say, wider. But it's a land, and it's a just reading about it and the things, pictures I've seen from the Aegean Sea and the coast in the Aegean Sea, it'd be a fascinating area to visit. I don't know what the politics are like or whatever, and I'm not booked cruise or anything. Mary's relieved with that. But there's lots and lots of small islands. I was in a place of business where gotten to know the owners and employees fairly well, and the owner was showing me this, he had this big map on the wall of Sweden, and it was a close-up really of a certain area of Sweden that his family was from. But what you don't see on a big picture of the map of the world is there are hundreds and hundreds of What's capital of Sweden? Stockholm, I think. I was looking at a map to see. But it's an important city in the mainland. But in order to get there, there'd be this absolute maze of hundreds of islands. And so it was really, the islands acted like a defense. It was almost like a defense that would keep, because unless you knew the route through there very well, you would never be able to find it. It'd be especially in any kind of a hurry and in any kind of large numbers. It's just very difficult. But off the coast of Asia Minor, is also in the Bible, the Romans also referred to it as Phrygia. And Paul mentions Phrygia. But these seven churches, Patmos is about 75 miles off the coast, and the word Patmos means, according to J.B. Jackson's Dictionary of Bible Names, Patmos means my killing. So it's like an island to isolate prisoners on, or people on, that could only be accessed, you could only get on and off by some sort of ship. And it would appear that John was to some degree allowed visitors. That's how we don't know how these letters got off of the island, but most likely there were those that were able to visit him. But it was probably not an easy journey. But the intent of it was to get rid of certain people and get them away from the mainstream of society, to isolate them. And basically living there was a death sentence. You add to that John was probably, again, in his 80 to 90 year old range. And it is good to be hearing from him again. But these churches that he writes to, they're all in this area of the country, in Asia Minor, or Little Asia, western part of what we call Turkey today, and all relatively close to the coastline, not on the coast, but some of them are. But they're all up and down in this very broken up, rugged, kind of isolated territory. You know, Rome, Italy were way to the west. Some of the centers of society and civilization at that time. And Jerusalem was way, probably equal distance, way to the south, if not more. And so it seems that with John, he was a little bit more information, is that we don't know when all the apostles died, the original 12. But most likely he was the last remaining, the eldest. And so he had been the one person, the one connection between the church of his day and the days when he was first walked with Jesus and the rest of the apostles and the early church. He was the one person connecting them. And he should have been a person who the churches looked up to, and very well they may have, which is why this letter came from him. But who else would write the letter? Interestingly, it seems like this area might have been where the churches were really growing and thriving. There were other churches. There was the Church of Rome. It was far away. There were believers still in Jerusalem. But this is a period of time when John is writing this, when this revelation, this letter, was information given to him. This is a time when Jerusalem, as it was in the days of Jesus, had the temple and the structures had largely been destroyed. This is after the Romans, in around AD 70, in 20-some years, destroyed it. They drove the Jews out. They no longer had the political voice they did in the days of Jesus. The world had changed completely, in a sense. The world was not as it was in John's beginning days of his ministry and his walk with Jesus on earth. If you turn back to... Let's first go to 1 Peter. But John was, it just appears that the church was somewhat centered. Now, Paul's writings, Paul addressed, I believe, all these churches as well. We'll go to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter here first. Chapter 1, verse 1. My thumbs aren't working real good right now. But 1 Peter 1:1, we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, that is, sojourners, scattered. They were driven out. They had been driven out of where they used to be, largely. But they're also sojourners in their walk with Christ. But they were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Peter wrote to the churches. Galatia is in Asia Minor. All these areas, Asia, is what he's referring to. All of these towns, all of these peoples, all these places that they are scattered are up in this area. We've seen the hub of the church, where God was doing to grow the church. Yes, they were in Rome. Yes, they were in Corinth. Yes, they were in those places, in Greece and up and down around the Mediterranean Sea. But the gospel really spread once it hit Rome, once Paul took it to Rome. If you turn to Acts chapter, 18, Acts chapter 18, in Paul's ministry, now, when we get to through Paul's epistles, we come to Philemon, one of the last of his letters in order in the New Testament. We come to Hebrews, and then after Hebrews, Paul's out of the picture. There were no more letters from Paul, but in Acts chapter 18, as Paul in his ministry was heading back to Rome. And you can read through this later, but really I'm focused here verse 18. And Paul, after he tarried there in Achaia a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Prisca and Aquila, and Priscilla, have shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. He came to Ephesus. Well, Ephesus was one of the letters, the letters of Ephesians that John wrote of. So here's Paul in this same exact area. And he left them there, Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So Ephesus was on the coast of Asia Minor. He sailed out into the Aegean Sea and was heading south. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, Asia Minor, Turkey, all the churches. He went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all of the disciples. So Paul even mentions where before he went to Jerusalem and then he was taken to Rome, this is where Paul ministered. This is where the churches were. This is where much of Paul's time was spent. Rarely did he go clear down to Jerusalem. And he was imprisoned and held at Rome. But he came back later to Philippi, which was not that far away, in the same area around the Aegean Sea. But in all this, so we find Paul there. We find Peter there. And then if we turn to 1 John, the little last three epistles there of John, 1 John. We find, and I'll just do a quick go through, but these three epistles are good to read because they're all written like one after the other. And as you go through these three epistles of John, the First John is certainly the longest. Second John is a little bit longer than Third John. But what we see is in First John, John is encouraging them. He's speaking to these churches that he's writing to. In verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So he was a witness. That's what he's saying. That we have heard, we disciples, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So the testimony of John, the message of John, was hearkening clear back to the days of Jesus, when Jesus walked in the flesh, and when he witnessed the things of Christ, and he laid hands on him. And again, John is that beloved disciple that embraced Jesus, and Jesus that leaned his head upon Jesus' breast. But through 1 John, the rest of the epistle just quickly, he's talking about the importance of keeping the word of God, of receiving the word of God, of loving one another. He tenderly refers to them as his little children, and explaining the depths of salvation and the assurance of salvation and the truth of salvation and how it is you know that you were born of God. So 1 John is really a doctrinal reinforcement of all that John had experienced and witnessed. And was bringing this message 60 years, you might say, into the present day. He said that you might hear these same words, these same truths from me who I was there. And I want you to know that you might have that same hope and joy and salvation that the gospel brings. Well, then you turn to 2 John. And he speaks to those who are receiving this message, those that who love the truth and verse 4 says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So he's encouraging him. Verse 6 says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandment, that we obey the word of God. But immediately in verse 7 he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He says, I saw him. I lived with him. I walked with him. I ministered with him. I touched him. I heard his words. But there are deceivers who come in the world that didn't happen. This is a deceiver, whoever says that, and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we may receive a full reward. So 2 John starts intimating here that these deceivers have entered into the church, that they are corrupting the message, they are corrupting the body of Christ, that they are denying the very foundation of the gospel. It says, for whosoever believes that Jesus came in the flesh, believeth not that Jesus came in the flesh, is antichrist. And then 3 John, he starts out again in the first verse there, the elder, the one who's there, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Because there's a lot of news that John received, I believe, that they weren't walking in truth. That they're setting aside the things of the gospel. And he had a great concern for the churches and for the message. And then in verse 9 of 3 John, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. He wrote to the church, but this man named Diotrephes, who likes to be in charge, he likes to be the man in charge, he would not receive them. He would not receive their message. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So it seems like the church itself had embraced and allowed this man to be in the place he was in. So just in these three short little epistles of John, again, written about the same time or just prior to the book of Revelation, John gives us a insight into how the church was going downhill, how it was being invaded by deceivers and lies and at the spirit of the Antichrist, to the point where the church was allowing this man, Diotrephes, to be part of the church and be the one receiving the letters and controlling it. There is to be nothing between us and Christ. Nothing. No one saying what we can and cannot receive from our Lord and through the Holy Spirit. But John was seeing that happen. So going back to Revelation, we get a little more understanding, I think, of what John had witnessed through his life, where John was at in his life, the concerns of his heart, and he was certainly put in this place that he might be silenced. They didn't want to hear from the old man anymore, from the elder. His message was not, it was just old. You know, we've heard that. There's a better message. There's a different message. Things are changing, John. You know, stop talking about those sorts of things. We have other things here that we have on our plate and other things that we have planned. And not only they, but most likely the Roman government were somehow brought into this, where he was sentenced to this remote island so he'd just die and be quiet. But God wasn't done with him yet. The Holy Spirit was working in his life. And John, there by him, you picture him alone much of the time. Don't know, there seemed to be others that were able to access him and get these letters to the churches. We don't know. History does not record that story. The Bible does not record that story, but here we got the letters. So, but he was sentenced to just go away and die. He was there in verse 9, in the isle that is called My Killing, for the word of God. Here, the state of the world in the 60 years, roughly, from the time that Jesus began to minister, and John, as a young man, began to follow Jesus. Within those 60 years, he was being sentenced to be isolated and put away for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What he was going through was basically what the church is going through and has gone through, but is going through today, and has gone through in different stages throughout history. But as he says, the time is at hand. It's happened to me. It's happened to the church. It's happened to others. It's come and gone through history, as we'll read in some of these epistles, his letters to the churches. But we are now in the end times. The devil would silence the voice of the church, the voice of Christ, the witness of Christ. We are seen as enemies of progress, enemies of society. We are seen as archaic remnants of a ancient religion that holds no value or meaning for the real world today. If we buy into that in the least bit, it will spoil the purity and the power of the gospel that the gospel can have in our lives. If we relegate the gospel to, well, it's good advice but not practical, then we've already missed the point that these are indeed the words of life, and that Christ reigns, that Christ is on the throne, and that Jesus has a great concern and a great investment in the voice of the gospel and the voice of the churches. So, we come to verse 10. And I'd like to read verses 10 through 20, through the rest of the chapter here. I was in the Spirit, John writes, as he writes to the seven churches, where it seems where all the churches are pretty much in this area of the world, for the most part. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's not Sunday. It's the Lord's Day, the time when the Lord is about ready to make his appearing. I was in the Spirit. I was caught up in the Spirit by the Holy Spirit on the Lord's Day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And as I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about the paps, and a golden girdle. His head was, his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was like as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. There's a 3 important divisions in the book of Revelation. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels, or the messengers of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. So we see here is a highly symbolic. You know, you think about how Jesus appears so many times in so many different ways in the book of Revelation, but even throughout Scripture, even to the apostles. He could hide himself. He could look like someone else, something else. But here he appears in a highly symbolic form as a spokesman and as the authority over the churches. We'll see several of these characteristics brought into the 7 epistles that he sent to the 7 churches. So I won't go into any kind of great detail, except to point out that, again, in his hand, in his control, were the 7 stars. These stars, he said, are the messengers, or the angels of the churches. The word angels means messengers. Those that take the message to the churches, those that are the message of the churches. And they were in his right hand, in his control, under his authority. And the 7 golden candlesticks are the 7 churches. We talked earlier about light a candle, and you set it in a place so that you can bring light to a room or on a hill. The churches on golden candlesticks, that is, gold always speaks of God, were placed in certain places that they might serve as a light to the world. They were ordered by God. They were divine instruments, you might say, of God. They represented Christ. They represented the gospel. And the messengers are those, the messengers are those that bring the message to these churches. These churches were extremely important and placed in very important places according to what Christ has done. And when John saw him, John fell at his feet as dead. What he saw, we cannot imagine, other than his explanation. But the important thing is that Jesus said to him, write it down. Record this, so others may read and know and understand the things which you have seen, and the things that are, and the things which shall remain, or which shall be hereafter. It was a time of great change in the church and in the world. A time of great adjustment. The gospel and Jesus had come. There was a big ruckus, but you know, Jerusalem had been destroyed. Rome was becoming more and more corrupt, but it was spreading its influence around, more and more so around the world. It was a time for the church to be reminded of their importance in the plan of God and how needful it was that they listen to the Holy Spirit. every one of the letters ends with basically that same phrase, to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. We mustn't, like we see in John's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, we mustn't allow the diminishing effect of the message of the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist to enter into our individual lives by minimizing in some way and say, well, you know, things of God are important, but, you know, I got other things that are important. Or, you know, well, this thing about Christianity, you know, we don't know. You know, let all these doubts and confusion enter in. That's the devil's greatest weapon is deceit. Is deceit. To make us think that our thinking is wrong. To make us think that God's word is wrong. To make us think that the Holy Spirit's leading and working in our lives is not credible. This was the danger in John's time. And it was happening in his lifetime. And we see what they did to John. Let's get him out of the way. Let him believe what he needs to believe, but you have to be isolated to an island. That same message is going out to the church today in the world. Like I mentioned that the Bible is the most published book in the world, yet it's banned in two-thirds of the world. In countries in two-thirds of the world. Do not underestimate the value of what you know about Jesus, is the message. Do not undervalue what Christ has put on your heart and what your life is about. John was seeing that in his lifetime. He saw the greatest wonders that earth has ever seen in all the works that Jesus did. And he yet lived in a time when they held little or no value on an increasing level to the world that surrounded him. Who could imagine? We talk about how much the world's changed in our lifetime. These sorts of attacks and changes will continue and have continued throughout history. What's brought them back is a believing church. Our churches and believers who have emphasized and stood for the gospel and embraced it with all their heart. That's where revivals come from. Just like when the World Trade Center was brought to the ground, the towers were brought to the ground. Church attendance went up like 60%. Where are those people today? There are churches, we discussed on Wednesday nights. There are hardly any churches anymore have Bible study. People aren't interested. They're not attending. There's other things to do. It's the things that God has given us, the opportunity to grow and to learn and to worship and be fed and be built up in our lives. It's those things that the church has to let go of and forget about, believing something else is more important that John was describing. To be tricked. We've all received phone call scams and email scams. Every once in a while you hear some poor person that's been tricked out of their retirement income, their retirement savings, who have given tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars to deceivers. And the church gets scam calls all the time. Not this church, the church as a whole. We get lies and deceit all the time from the world saying, you're not important. If you want to be important, do this over here or that over there. John faced the same thing. it's up to Christians to claim what is rightfully theirs and rightfully given in Christ and make that part of their life and a purpose for them that makes that life shine and maintains the integrity of the church. Well, with that, as we come and take communion, this is what Paul says. Whenever we partake of communion with a right heart attitude, we are showing, we are manifesting and demonstrating the death and the purpose of Christ's death. That Jesus indeed has come in the flesh. We are declaring that the message of the Antichrist is not true. And the world is not true. We are showing forth the death of Christ until he comes. There's but a time that we have to do this. So as you come, as you're ready, may God bless you. Amen.